Ephesians chapter 1. Let's just review a little bit the last 4 weeks. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, appointed by the will of God. That's how he identifies himself in verse 1. He begins his letter to the Ephesian saints. Not only Ephesians, but all those saints, all those Christians, all those believers, all those who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ in that whole area of Asia Minor. And he begins to glorify and praise and worship God for God, for who God is and what he has given us in Christ Jesus. That's verse 3 to 14. Remember that long, 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 long verse of, in Ephesians 3, verse 14. I know it's many verses in our Bible, but it's actually only one sentence. And so we spent 3 weeks, 4 weeks actually, studying this wonderful, breathtaking, wonderful, awe-inspiring, marvelous, and comprehensive sentence that is Paul's expression of praise regarding the purposes of God in bringing glory to himself and his choosing and his calling and his adoption and his redemption and his sealing, his forgiveness of all of his children in Christ Jesus. Last week we began to see that Paul seamlessly transitions from praise to God to prayer for the saints. Did my sound just go off? No. His desire for the Ephesian saints is to share with him his very, very high view of God. He prays that they will begin to develop a deeper and a richer understanding of what God has done for them in Christ Jesus. He is fully convinced of their salvation. But just like you in the day of your salvation didn't know everything about God, and your life has been a progressive pursuit of God, that's what Paul prays for them. He prays for them. He prays that they do not lose sight of the majesty of their salvation, everything that God has done, everything that he has already praised God for in verses 3 to 14. He prays that God will give them the spirit of wisdom and an insight in the knowledge of all who God is and what he has done for them in Christ Jesus. I'm just actually summarizing that doxology of praise, taken right out of the Bible. He prays in verse 17 that the eyes of their hearts will be enlightened, opened, that God's grace, God's Holy Spirit will shine light on their hearts, their spiritual understanding, make it very clear to them the riches of God's grace. Now, several of you recently have had cataract surgeries. And why? Because you had a vision problem, right? Things were maybe a little foggy and they weren't real clear and stuff. And so you know what Paul is praying for spiritually for them. You had it done to your physical eye. After the surgery, things got clearer. You were able to see things. You didn't have to wear glasses anymore. But Paul is basically asking the Holy Spirit to remove any blinders off the Christian's life there in Ephesians. He is praying that they will, in the spiritual realm, be able to see clearly what you who have had cataract surgery will see in the physical realm. He prays that they will be more fully aware, and this is just all a review of last week, and be able to see more clearly the spiritual realities of their lives. He wants them to believe that the God who they can't see, the God that they can't see physically, will become brighter and bigger and stronger and more real than the sinner, than anything that they can see. He wants them to understand that God, who they can't see, is more real than the circumstances they are presently going through. And oftentimes we forget that. We see sometimes that our circumstances, our conditions in this world are greater and bigger than God's, and that's not true. Paul knows that's not true. And so he's praying that the Christians there in Ephesus will have the center of their affections, their heart, directed in faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. We made mention of this last week, that the miracle that the Holy Spirit performs in our hearts, illuminating or revealing to us the glories of God, is not just sporadic events over our lifetime, some mystical miraculous event that perhaps happens in a dream or a special thing that you have. No. God reveals to us over the course of our lifetime progressively more and more about God as we are in His holy word. The Holy Spirit inspired men to write the Word of God so that we would read the Word of God and know the mind of Christ. And so there's a, in our culture, in our society, there's always the desire to get the shortcut, do it the fast way. There is no fast way in knowing more about God. It's a constant battle, that battle struggle as we submit ourselves to the Word of God, the Bible. Psalms 19, verses 7 and 8, the psalmist David, he says this, says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord," all references to the Word of God, "the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are sure, and then enlightening the eyes." And that's what Paul is praying for, that the Word of God will enlighten their eyes, make it clear to them the glories of Christ Jesus and the love of God the Father. So I'll praise that they will be able to see and more, know more deeply what he has just expressed in his doxology of praise in verses 3 to 14. Well, as we began unpacking verses 15 to 23, we began to see last week, we only got through one of those truths, one of those things that God, that Paul wanted the people to understand. Paul's prayer for the saints in Ephesus was that they would begin to see more clearly the greatness of God's plan. He says it this way in his prayer. He says that they would have the eyes of their hearts open regarding the hope to which they have been called by Christ, by God in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. God had called them by His power, by His grace, to be holy and blameless before they were even born. And he wanted them to be confident, to be sure that God is going to carry out his purposes for their lives. Because God's plan is always accomplished. It is never thwarted. Nothing in our life will ever thwart God's plan for our lives. That he wants them to be clear about that. That will help them in all the circumstances of their life if they are sure that God called them for a purpose to be holy and blameless. Some of you are familiar with Romans 8, 28 and 29. Let me read it to you. Paul says to the Roman church, he says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." So God is using everything in our lives, good and bad, to produce in us the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Everything in your life has a purpose according to the will of God. There's no reason to live in fear or doubt or uncertainty. God is working in you because you are his child. And you're only his child because he chose you before the foundation of the earth and you responded in faith to the gospel message. Well, today we will continue to study the long process of our life called sanctification. And we'll begin to understand a little bit more fully and clearly the greatness of God's possession. Last week it was the greatness of God's plan. Today it will be the greatness of God's possession, and that's all we're going to get through. Okay, I could have made the sermon two times as long and got through the greatness of God's power as well, but I'm not going to, okay? And for that, you should say amen, okay? Let's stand once again, and we'll read the text, Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. This is Paul's prayer for the saints in Ephesus. We read this last week, but we're going to read the whole text again this week. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remember you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance to the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So our text this morning will be verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of which you are called, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. You may be seated. Will you bow your heads with me once again as we go to the one who wrote these words? Heavenly Father, by your Holy Spirit, you inspired Paul to write these words down many, many years ago. They are not idle words. They are not dead words of an old man who is now dead. They are living words, words of hope. Lord, we come to them humbly this morning, understanding that it's through this, your word, that you make us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. And so I pray this morning that you will open up our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, Lord, so that we can understand, so that we can know the riches of your glorious inheritance. This I pray in Christ's name, amen. William Randolph Hearst was a very, very wealthy newspaper publisher who had an incredible collection of art. In fact, you might have if you've been out in California and visited his castle, Hearst Castle. Has anybody ever been there? It's a testament to his passion for art. Art was all over the walls. And he was consumed with getting the best pieces of art that are around the world. And one day he heard of a piece of art that he just had to have. And so he sent one of his agents around the world searching for this piece of art. And after several months, the agent finally came back and says, We found it, Mr. Hearst. He says, how much is it going to cost me? It's not going to cost you anything. What do you mean it's not going to cost me anything? No, it's not going to cost you anything because you have it in your warehouse already. William Randolph Hearst had the artwork he so desired in his own warehouse. He had never taken it out of the box. Like William Randolph Hearst, we have more than we could possibly imagine. And many, many times we are totally unaware of what we have in Christ Jesus. And Paul prays for the Ephesian church that they begin to understand what they have already in Christ Jesus. Not something we have to look for, not something that we have to buy. It's already been purchased by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. So that's the next thing that Paul says in this prayer. You see that the tail end of verse 18, we've already read it a couple times. But he prays that they may know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance. And the Greek scholars, and I'm not one of the Greek scholars, but they tell us that you could actually read this sentence in the original Greek in two ways. And that both ways could make sense in the original Greek. One way, a lot of the Greek scholars say, is that Paul is relating to them or wants them to know the riches of his glorious inheritance, meaning that he wanted them to know that they are the saints, we are the saints, God's inheritance. God has guaranteed to himself by the blood of his Son, us. God chose us before the foundation of this world. He made sure that his Son's blood purchased us. And that might be one way that Paul is dealing with this. He says, I want you to understand that you are God's inheritance. We are the promised inheritance of God to his Son. We were chosen before the foundation of the world in Christ Jesus. But we were also chosen before the foundation of the world for Christ Jesus. God delivers on his promise to deliver to his Son all those he chose. You see verses in the Bible that support that particular point of view. of that particular truth. John chapter 6, verse 37 says this. I'm going to read it to you. Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that was given to me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus is saying that passage in John chapter 6, that the Father promised to give me those he chose before the foundation of the world. And Paul, perhaps here in Ephesians chapter 1, is reiterating that truth, that we are God's inheritance. Imagine that. Me? I'm a nobody. I'm a nothing. Yes, but God chose you before the foundation of the world to give you to his Son. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, the author of Hebrews says this, "But in these last days he spoke to us by his Son," that would be Jesus Christ, "whom he appointed the heir of all things." Christ is the heir of all things, and we are part of his inheritance. So Paul could be saying by this phrase, saying, "I want you to understand that your true worth, dear saints in Ephesus, is not based upon what you can do for the Father, but what he has done for you in Christ Jesus. He has secured you as his inheritance for his Son." We're coming up to Christmas, right? We get presents. And you and I are God's present to his Son, Jesus Christ. Marvelous truth. Doesn't make us proud. It makes us what? Incredibly humble. Well, that's one interpretation of that phrase, but I believe Paul is probably speaking to something else. Although all what I said is true, I don't think probably this particular phrase is used by Paul to mean that. It could be, and we could disagree about that and still be brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? But what I believe, like I began to point out last week, is that what Paul is saying here actually is repeating, or he's rehearsing it in their minds, what he said in verses 3 to 14. That anthem of praise, Paul is basically praying it back to the saints in Ephesus. Paul wants the eyes of their hearts to be clear about how gloriously and abundantly rich we are because of what God has given us in Christ Jesus. Because we are his adopted sons into God's heavenly family, and only because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we have been made co-heirs with Christ. And as co-heirs with Christ, we receive everything that Christ, or God, has given his Son, Jesus Christ. That's amazing too, isn't it? Everything that God has given his Son, Christ Jesus, he has given you because you are his brother. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, Paul says this, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." You see that? Because we are fellow heirs with Christ, we have received everything that God has given his Son, Jesus Christ. Everything. That's amazing. Already in this passage, we see that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. You see that in verse 3? Look at it. That God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We have received so much from God through Christ Jesus. He's blessed with every spiritual blessing. Not one, not 10, not 100, I've said this before. Every spiritual blessing. Because we are Christ's younger brother, we have received it as well. And I think Paul, in verse 17 or 18 of chapter 1, is basically saying that the riches of our glorious inheritance, what we share with Christ. Verse 7, you see what Paul says in verse 7? "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." That is our inheritance. Forgiveness of sins. Redemption through his blood. Verse 11. Look at verse 11. Paul says this in his anthem or doxology of praise. In him we have obtained an inheritance. That is the riches of. But in verse 14, he says, this inheritance has been predestined for us, and we will receive it in the future. And who is the guarantee that we will receive what God has promised to us in Christ Jesus? Who is it? It's the Holy Spirit that he places in us. Holy Spirit is a seal, and it's a guarantee. It's like a signet ring, an engagement ring. And God has promised that you will get everything that I give my son in Christ Jesus. He's given it to us present tense, but he will give it to us future tense as well. I believe that Paul wants the Ephesian church to be overwhelmed. He wants their eyes to be so open and so clear. He wants their eyes and their hearts to understand all the spiritual blessings that are theirs now in Christ Jesus and will be in the future. What is God still going to give us in the future that he hasn't given us already? One thing is what? Heaven. Right? We're not living in heaven now. But once you close your eyes for the last time here on earth, the Bible says, absent from the body, and you are present with what? The Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, when he left, he says, I am going to prepare a home for you, a ham. And that house has many mansions. If it were not so, I would not go. And so Jesus right now is preparing this treasure for us in heaven. A mansion beyond compare for you and I, because we have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Not because of our righteousness, but because of his. He doesn't want this church to be grateful just for the things of this world that the human eye can see. And we get lost in this, don't we? Especially at Christmas time. There's so many things. We want to buy so many things. And we get so enamored with the things of this world. And he says, I don't want you to be cloudy about this. I want you to see clear. You have been given so much more than the things of this world. And so Paul isn't saying here, this is God's way of, you know, you naming it and claiming it, or the prosperity of the gospel. You know, I want that car. Oh, God will give it to you. I want that house. Well, God will give it to you. You know what it is? He can give it to you if you want. That's not what Paul is saying here. He wants them to see with the eyes of their heart things that they can't see physically, but they can understand spiritually. It has nothing to do with what we can see. It's our spiritual eyes, folks, that need to be opened to the glories of God in Christ Jesus. Now, some don't see. Some are incapable of seeing the riches that we have in Christ Jesus. Why is that? Well, Paul says to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, you know what? They can't see because the God of this world, who would that be, folks? Satan. Satan has blinded their eyes to the light of the gospel. And there are men and women all around the world who cannot see the glories of God in Christ Jesus because they are not saved. Their eyes, their spiritual eyes, have not been opened. We should pray for that. We should share God with them. And as we share God with them, we should pray, dear Lord, open up their spiritual eyes so they can behold what I have begun to see with my spiritual eyes. To no praise of my own, it's only God's Holy Spirit that begins to open up our eyes. But that's not Paul's concern here. He isn't praying for their salvation. He's praying for, he is praying for their salvation, but we've talked about this before, you know, not salvation from the penalty of sin, not their justification, but he's praying for their sanctification, that God's Holy Spirit will continue to deliver them from the power of sin in their life. So Paul is confident of their salvation, but he wants them to, in the present reality, understand just how much they have in Christ Jesus. And we have everything. Suppose tomorrow that you went to your bank and you check the balance and you find out that you have $750 million in your account. No one's smiling. You went to the bank and you said, there must be some mistake here, you know. And you go talk to the bank manager and says, there's a mistake here. I don't have $750. Yes, you do. A rich benefactor gave you $750 million. You don't know about him, but he wants you to have $750 million, and it's in your account. It's yours. No one's going to take it away from you. It's yours. Tuesday morning, do you think your life will change at all? Yeah, you know, I know you're real spiritual. I don't want money to change me. Okay, and I understand that. That's good. You don't want to be possessed by the love of money. But do you think anything practically would change in your life if you had $750 million in your account on Tuesday morning? Do you think anything? Would you be making the minimum payment on your credit card? What would you do? You'd pay it off. You wouldn't worry about it. You know, I don't think you have $750 million in debt. But you'd pay it off. You wouldn't be making the minimum payment. You know, that surgery that you've always wanted, but you're always a little bit afraid about, you know, because you didn't know if you had enough money and stuff. What would you do? You'd call the doctor and say, you know what, schedule me for tomorrow. I'm in there. We're going to do that surgery. Right? Right? Wouldn't it change the way you did life if you knew that you had $750 million in the bank? It would. It would change your life. What kind of food would you buy? I mean, I don't know if any of you are on a budget so much so that you have to buy Hamburger Helper. But you probably wouldn't be buying Hamburger Helper anymore if you were. You know, you might be buying the filet mignon. You know, your life would change. Your decisions would change. You probably wouldn't be coming on Sunday to church and say, you know what, I don't know how much I should give today, you know, because you know what, at the end of the month, I just might not have enough. And so I'm going to hold back a little bit from God because, you know, I just want to make sure. You wouldn't do that. You would give what? Generously. And the neat thing about God's riches in Christ Jesus, let's say you spent $100 million. Your account would go down, what? $100 million, right? You would only have $650 million. But what is true about your bank account isn't true about what you have in Christ Jesus. It would never run dry. You spent $100 million, you'd still have $750 million in your bank account because God's riches are beyond comparison. They never run dry. They are never depleted. And it's not only you, but me and every single believer in the world. All of these riches are made available in Christ Jesus. And once again, folks, it's not the things that we can see, not the tangible. It's all those riches that we have in Christ Jesus. And Paul is saying, I want you, Ephesian church, to understand, to be so clear in your mind that your heart's affection will be focused in on those things and not the things of this world. And because they are focused in on what you have in Christ Jesus, every single decision in your life is going to be changed. Completely radicalized in the way you think. Now, we couldn't begin to unpack all that we have in Christ Jesus. We can't. Because we have everything. All the spiritual blessings. But Paul says a few of them in Ephesians chapter 1. Right? We have what? We have been chosen. We have been adopted as his sons. We have been forgiven. We have been redeemed. We have been sealed. We are blessed. There are so many things that God has done for us in Christ Jesus. But Ephesians, Paul will begin to unpack for us a little bit of the riches that we have in Christ Jesus. And like I said last week, not only is he rehearsing what he said in Ephesians 3:1-14, but he is also preparing their hearts for what he is going to reveal to them about the riches of Christ Jesus. And then next time we get together, we're going to be talking about the power that we have in Christ Jesus. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Just turn over one page, and you might not even have to turn over in your Bible. Read Ephesians chapter 2. Look how Paul developed this theme of us understanding the riches we have in Christ Jesus. Verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2. But God, being, what's your Bible saying? Being what? Rich in mercy, because of the great love in which he loved us. How much mercy does God have at his disposal? All the mercy in the world. It's his. And because it's his, it's also his son's. And because it's his son's, it's also what? Yours and mine. All the mercies available to every single person in the world is available to you this morning in Christ Jesus. Oh, I can't be merciful. What do you mean you can't be merciful? You're saying, well, I don't have it. Yes, you do. It's not some piece of art stuck away in a warehouse somewhere. It's yours in Christ Jesus, and you need to pray. You say, dear Lord, help me this morning to understand how rich you are in mercy and the mercy that you have given me in Christ Jesus. That might be very critical in regards to forgiveness. You holding a grudge against anybody? Oh, I can't forgive them. What do you mean you can't forgive them? God has forgiven you so much. Remember the parable of the rich man? He owed the king so much money, the king forgave him, and then a little guy comes in and says, you know, he can't forgive his neighbor who owes him nothing in comparison to what he owed the king. Yes, you can. I can't forgive my husband. Yes, you can. In Christ Jesus, you can, because God has made those mercy available to you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable, what? Riches of the grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Not only does God have all mercy, he has all what? Grace. And because he has all grace, he's given all grace to his son. And because he has given all grace to his son, what else has he given you? Grace and mercy. Right? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the what? The gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Paul is developing this idea of the riches of God in Christ Jesus all throughout his book, and he wants the Ephesian saints to understand, to see clearly, to take off the blinders. No cloudiness about who God is and what he has given them in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Turn one more page in your Bible. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 14 to 16. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being. Paul, once again, is unpacking this truth that we, in Christ Jesus, have all of the riches of his inheritance. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And so God has given each of us spiritual gifts. God has given the church spiritual gifts. He's given some apostles, he's given some teachers, he's given an evangelist, he's given each and every one of us gifts. He has the power to do that. They're all at his disposal. You know, if we were all sitting around the Christmas tree in heaven, God, the Heavenly Father, would be handing out gifts. And we'd be there for all eternity. Receiving the gifts of heaven, he would never run dry. Never. You know, you do at the Christmas time, don't you? Some kids get maybe, I don't know, you guys try to equalize it to make sure everybody gets the same when the kids were a little bit younger and stuff. You know, but there comes a time when, okay, trying to clean up this mess, you know, let's go eat dinner. But not with God. He gives gifts. Continue to give gifts. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, his favorite offering and a sacrifice to God. God gave himself. That's the greatest gift. That's our greatest treasure. That's our greatest inheritance. That's our greatest possession. Who is it? Christ Jesus himself. There's a song that we sing sometimes here at the church. All I have is Christ. That's all you need. God wants you to be able to begin to, Paul wants the Ephesians to begin to understand that Christ is everything. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now you think, what difference does the fact that God, well, Paul wants our spiritual eyes to be open to the riches that we have in Christ Jesus. Well, God has given us love in Christ Jesus. And here, practically, You know, it's loving our wives as men. Well, I can't love her. You don't know her. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. The distance between God and you is far greater than the distance between you and your wife. And if God, in His grace, can love you, He can give you the strength to love your wife. You know that? Yes, He can. Love Him the way He loved us. Be sacrificial in that love. And Paul is praying in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, that they will not lose sight of all the spiritual blessings they have in Christ Jesus. An account that will never run dry. It will always be available to us. You need love? God graciously supplies it to us over and over and over again every single day. Never runs dry. Pray in the morning. Dear God, open up my eyes so that I may see the precious gift of love that you have given me today in Christ Jesus. You need strength? God has it. It's His. It's not stored away in some warehouse. It's yours because you are in Christ Jesus. You need patience. You need kindness. You need forgiveness. You need grace. You need self-control. All yours in Christ Jesus. All gifts given to you. That is the richness of this inheritance towards us who are in Christ Jesus. Paul says in his second, Peter said in his second letter, to all the saints who were scattered all around the world, and they were all suffering because of their faith, he said this, that God has given us everything according to the power that resides in Him, everything we need to live a life of godliness. It's all ours in Christ. Are you beginning to see it? Are you beginning to understand it? My prayer is the same as Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, that you begin to understand all that we have in Christ Jesus, all the riches we have in Christ Jesus. Pray. Pray daily that you will begin to understand the riches of His inheritance towards us in Christ Jesus. Pray for your children. Pray for your grandchildren. Pray for this church. And for the world, you pray that the God of the universe will begin to open up their spiritual eyes to the glories of the gospel. God has given us everything in Christ Jesus. And don't you forget, the greatest blessing is Jesus Christ Himself. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, we're so blind. I'm so blind sometimes to the realities of what we have been given in Christ Jesus. I have so much, but oftentimes I live as if I have nothing. I live a pauper's life, when in Christ Jesus I have everything. All strength, all wisdom, all love, all grace, all mercy, all forgiveness, all holiness. Lord, help me to pray more faithfully to God that your Holy Spirit will open up my eyes to reality. And the realities of who I am in Christ will make a difference in how I live that life today. We thank you for the promise of heaven. We thank you, Lord, that this is just a pale comparison to what we have in heaven. And we look forward to that day. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's Him we worship today. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Will you stand?